Thank you. As you're being seated, let me invite you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, we're going to be looking at verses 2 through 11 this morning. And let me read this passage for you, if I may, and then share with you some of those things that God has laid on my heart for this morning. Philippians chapter 4, starting at verse 2, Paul says this, "I entreat Euodia and Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." This is the Word of God. This has been quite a long year that this last week has been, hasn't it? The truth is, I had this great opening that I was going to share, and then it was ruined. I was going to share how upset I was and how it had clearly been called by the officials, and then the other side just started doing their thing and shouting and yelling and going to work, and sure enough, it was all turned around. And I was upset because it was just totally taken away. This is what I was going to share. And my thought in that moment was, how can this happen? It was clearly pass interference, and the refs picked up that flag, and then it looked like Notre Dame wasn't going to win, but then they did. And then it ruined my whole opening because, you know, all the Clemson fans were going to cheer and shout and hooray and all of that. I didn't know how to start. I was just taken away in those double overtime moments. But you know, this has been quite a year, hasn't it? I want to share with you a few things before we dive into the Word, just to get us thinking about how I believe this passage really stands as a great passage for us in a very tumultuous year, in a very tumultuous moment, as we look out over the prospect of the unknown. And the truth is, this could be a passage that could sustain us at any given moment, at any given time, regardless of how the circumstances are working in that moment. Because we always stand at a present moment looking out into a future that truthfully to us is unknown. We just don't know. And so one of the things, just so that you will know, in terms of some of the business of what's happening in our fellowship over the next year, the elders, in consultation with the ministry teams, because of the nature of this year, we've decided just to go ahead and keep everybody on, not rotate people off, and just kind of reset, and we're going to pretend like 2020 never happened, and we're heading right into 2021, hoping and anticipating a much better, well, as good of a year, because God's given us this year. But we also want you to know that yesterday there was a team and a group of people that has expanded out from merely myself and a few other people working and pushing on some of the things that we moved on last year to, I think, as many as 9, isn't it, Ronnie? There's about 9 different people from our fellowship who are now taking up the mantle of working toward how do we move from this place one day in God's timing to a home in Limehouse Village. So know that that is working, and that is expanding, and that is going, and that's happening, and there's a team who is ready, who is taking that up, and is joyfully, eagerly pushing forward in that endeavor. So that's coming, and be looking for more and more information on that. We We've gotten variance letters from the Corps of Engineers, and now we're moving on a timeline to try to take down some trees in a tree-loving town. So, you know, pray for that endeavor and pray for this group as they work with engineers and different groups and the town. But there are some needs that I think I want to put in front of us, especially as we think about how this verse connects with where we are today and celebrating where we have come and where we are going. And one of those is, as a fellowship and a small congregation, I want to encourage you in a couple of different areas to continue to be faithful, but to think about how you might do even more. And one of those areas is in the continuousness of being faithful in stewardship. And you know, as a small congregation, we are probably more at the whims of the subtle changes that could come our way, whether it's people moving away or cultural change that might shift or happen. And so, first of all, thank you. And on behalf of those guys who gave reports, I know they would say thank you for your ministry and your faithfulness and obedience in giving, because you are doing kingdom work all over the globe. So thank you. But remember, we got to keep going, and part of that stewardship faithfulness is not just in giving financially, but also in your time. We've got a couple of areas that specifically over this next year I think are going to be crucial to where we're going to be going and what we're doing. One of those is in the area of our children's ministry. And if you've never thought about serving in the area of children, or maybe you're thinking, well, this is the time to pull back because things are shifting so much. Remember, the shiftingness of a small fellowship is magnified, and now is not the time to retreat and pull back. It's really the time to engage and do more. So let me encourage you, think about how you might be working in the area of children's ministry and ministering to parents and to the kids who are here and come by God's grace and are given to us, but also not just our children. We're really in need of a couple who might rise up and come alongside of Brian and Jill as they're walking through some shifting seasons of their own, and they've asked for some people who might come and help them in the area of student ministry and youth ministry. So these are a couple of areas where I might encourage you and encourage us to be thinking, how might we begin to engage and do more and think, where is God leading us over this next year? But then another area is this. I want to encourage you to be praying as a fellowship, as a congregation, that over this next year, you know, this year was supposed to be a year to really engage in outreach, and then COVID hit. Praise be to God. And shut down many of the attempts and many of the endeavors that a lot of churches really are doing in this. But I think 2021 is going to be a unique moment for us to engage afresh and anew in a very relational way. And so I want to encourage you to begin to pray for a comprehensive outreach plan and for people who might pick up that baton and say, yes, we want to reach not only Somerville, but especially specifically Limehouse Village with tangible ways that we can connect so that we might have open doors to share the gospel. And so I want to encourage you to be praying for that over this next year, and not just Limehouse Village, but also our city and to the ends of the earth. You know, one of those things that was hugely impacted is we had a group of men who was going to a local elementary school and doing Real Men Read. That's been shut down. So how will we reengage, and how will we think about new ways to do outreach over this next year in very much still a COVID world? And I don't think that's going to be changing much over the next year. But not just with an eye here, but with an eye to the nations. How can we impact the nations and be set and readied to go there? And here's why I don't want us to lose our eye to the nations. Because as we think about this passage that I read for us this morning, there's really three amazing things that I think are ailments that could be potential fellowship killers and relationship killers, but I think the gospel is uniquely set to attack. And when you think about all of the things that might be happening in your mind right now, and all of the things that might be unsettling relationships that you have or might be reasons for worry. And I mean, it could be the election, it could be COVID, it could be any host of number of things, economic upturns, who knows. But I want to remind you of this. With all of the stuff that we're dealing with in our nation, do you realize that in the last 20 years, 2.4 million brothers and sisters of ours lost their lives because, for no other reason than this, they claimed the name of Jesus Christ? Do you realize that that is essentially the size of 9 electoral college votes? 2.4 million people. Do you realize that that is roughly the equivalent or half of the population of Wisconsin or Colorado or Minnesota or South Carolina, Alabama, Kentucky, Louisiana, Oregon, Oklahoma? 2.4 million people is about half of all of those. In fact, 2.4 million is the sum total more than of Delaware and North and South Dakota, which is where I get my 9 electoral college votes. It's like taking the state of New Mexico, all of the people in New Mexico, and saying, no more. As big as this moment is culturally that we're looking at in our election, friends, there is a much bigger, infinitely more eternally important thing than a mere election that we should be thinking about. And I think this passage today is an amazing passage for us to look at so that we might see, not only in our own lives, but to encourage us to be looking beyond ourselves into what the gospel is doing around the world, some things that might reshape and refocus us this morning. So I want to share with you 3 things rather briefly this morning. One that I think the gospel can stop. One that I think the gospel wants to replace. These are the ailments. Something that the gospel can stop. Something that the gospel can replace. And one in which, as we encounter it, the gospel sustains us. So something that the gospel stops. Something that the gospel should replace in our lives, and something that we can be sustained in the midst of by the gospel. And I think we see them all here in Philippians chapter 4. Notice what Paul says. First, the power of the gospel to stop discord in the fellowship. Truth is, we are a nation divided. That is just a reality. You don't have to be on Facebook very long to recognize that, or any of the news websites. But friends, as many of the differences that our culture might put in front of us that might magnify how different we are from one another and why we might be pulling apart from one another, the gospel says a different story about us. And the gospel has a different word for us. And the gospel, I think, is uniquely powerful, not only for the salvation of all who believe, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile, as it makes this beautiful new family of seemingly misfitted people. But as we remember that, it has the power to continue to stop discord in the fellowship. Notice what Paul says in verse 2. There's a couple of wonderful ladies. One is called Fragrance, and one is called Felicity. That's what their names mean. Fragrance and Felicity. Delightful ladies, right? And they are just at odds with one another. We don't know why. We don't know what they're arguing about. We don't know what they're having a discord about, but we do know this. There's some friction, and they're pulling apart, and it's so big that Paul, in Rome in jail, says to the Philippian fellowship, I beseech Euodia and I beseech Syntyche to stop what they're doing. But he doesn't just say stop the discord. Notice he gives the prescription for how it is that we can see discord end. Agree in the Lord. The word means, literally, this agreement word means to have the same mind, to be disposed in the same direction, to have this same unified, concerted rhythm of life. Regardless of all of those things that is pulling you apart, you have this one thing that has drawn you together, and it's the Lord. Have the same mind in the Lord. Agree in the Lord. Paul is inviting these ladies to see that in spite of the earthly things that separate us, we've got an infinitely greater heavenly reality that unites us. And then he says, yes, I even ask you also, true companion. Truth is, we don't know who that true companion is. It's a mystery. I think the best guess most scholars put forward is Epaphroditus, who's bringing this letter, who might be a reconciler and a man who's working at peace in the fellowship. But nonetheless, he says to this true companion, help these women, this loyal yoke fellow of his, to see and help these women to see that just like Paul has people who are bound with him in the ministry, these two ladies should be bound in the ministry as well. Help these women. That word, by the way, help these women, means grab a hold of them, arrest them. You know, you ever just had to grab a hold of your kids and say, look, listen. I mean, nobody in here has ever had to do that. But Paul is telling this true companion, this loyal yoke feller, catch these women where they are and remind them that they, these ladies, have labored side by side with me in the gospel ministry. In other words, don't let this earthly thing eclipse this heavenly, infinitely important thing, the ministry of the gospel that we are supposed to be about. This love, fellowship that we have because of the blood of Jesus Christ that has bound us together, this oneness that we have wrapped around the cross and the resurrection and the soon coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't let these ladies forget that we are bound by this. They've helped me in the ministry. Help them to remember that they need to help one another in this ministry as well. And then he says this. This life ministry, which, by the way, is a work that all of us are set at, and it's bigger than a national election, though that certainly is important. I'm not saying that that is unimportant. However, in the midst of those things where we might be tempted to find difference and discord and splitting from brothers and sisters, Paul is reminding us, don't lose sight of the eternal work that we're called to be about in the gospel ministry. And he said, because not only have these women helped me together with me in the ministry, but notice, look, Clement and the rest of my fellow workers and all those whose names are in the book of life are about this thing. In other words, Paul is saying, look, the gospel binds us together. Agree in the Lord. And it's a work to which we need and should be about and have been about. Let's be at it again. And then let's not forget how it is that we got into this position of being brought together. We're fellow members together of a family because God is the one who has orchestrated it and put us together, because those who are in His book of life are the ones that He has placed in this unique, wonderful place where they should be agreeing and having their eyes set on this heavenly call and this heavenly ministry. This book, by the way, it's a reminder of the Old Testament where there was a registry of the covenant people of God. Paul is saying, look, these ladies and my fellow workers, we're part of a registry that God is taking stock of. And it's so amazing that in Isaiah 4:3, we find that those in the Old Testament are put there because the Lord has washed away filth of the daughters of Zion, and He's cleansed the bloodstains of Jerusalem from its midst by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning, such that they would be written in that book. We find out more about that book in Revelation 3 and 13 and 17, and we find out that those who are in that book are there precisely because they're the ones who remain, and they don't bow down and they don't marvel at this beast that rises up. And why don't they bow down or marvel? Because they're in that book. And because what that means is that God is working in them. And so what Paul is telling these ladies is this: God's at work in you two. How can you be at odds with one another when God is saying to both of you simultaneously, I love you and you're mine? Come together. In fact, it's very similar to what Jesus said in Luke chapter 10 to the 70. He said, listen, verse 20, don't rejoice in the authority that you have to accomplish these spiritual authoritative tasks that I've given you to do. Don't rejoice about that. Don't get too haughty about that. Be amazed at this, that your names are written in heaven. Be amazed because the way we get there is because of God's grace, because of His mercy. That our citizenship is in heaven and it's priceless. What we accomplish here might be amazing, but the heavenly task to which we have been separated and called as God's people has an eternal value. And so Paul is telling us here, the gospel unites us and it stops discord because it unites us around the greatest common denominator that anyone can find. It's an eternal, infinitely important common denominator. It's the name of Jesus Christ. It's the blood of this eternal King who has put us into this family together. But next, it doesn't just stop discord in the fellowship, the power of the gospel. Notice second, it should be replacing anxiety with joy. Now look, anybody else had a little worry here or there? I'm not just talking about election. It could be anything. And Paul is telling us here that, you know what? There's a cure for that. There's a cure for anxiety and worry. And the gospel has the power not only to stop discord in the fellowship, but to replace anxiety with joy. Notice what he says, verse 4. He comes back to his theme. He's repeated it over and over and over. Rejoice in who? In who? The Lord. How often? Always. And let me just say it again. What? Rejoice. It's been a constant theme. Always, at all times, evermore, have this rejoicing about you. Now, how does that begin to really show itself in us? Well, he tells us, notice verse 5 and 6. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. This reasonableness is this forbearance, this spirit of being content where you're not self-seeking fame and glory and position and attention, but you've got this forbearance about you that is considerate to others and it shows true humility. It really links over back to chapter 2. Let your reasonableness or your gentleness be known to everyone, whether they're believer or not. And why? For this reason. What's it say? The Lord is what? Is at hand. That could mean a couple of things. It could mean this. Jesus is about to come again. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen? So let your reasonableness, your gentleness be the tenor of your life so that everyone can see it, because that's how you want to be found at the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? But it may also mean this too. God's right here with us right now. He's here. He's among us. And we're not just serving people for the sake of serving people. We're serving people because ultimately we're working for a greater master, the Lord. And so he says this. So, verse 6, don't be anxious about most things. Is that what it says? No, it says, don't be anxious about anything. You know what anything means in the Greek? Anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So, presumably, since God is right here with us now, close and near here, what do we have to worry about? Presidents come and go. Our king is eternal. It doesn't mean don't vote. Be obedient. Do that. Make your reasonable, make your forbearance known to everyone. Live right. Live well. But know this. God's reigning. And He rules. And He will be there tomorrow as well. Tim Keller says this. I love this quote. Worry is when you're not believing that God will get something right. And bitterness is believing that God got it completely wrong. Worry is when you're not believing that God's going to get something right. And bitterness is when you believe that God simply got it completely wrong. Paul says just the opposite here. In fact, he shows us the way to kill worry and bitterness and anxiety. And in fact, he picks up really what I think Jesus says, be anxious about tomorrow. Have you forgotten? Why are you worrying about tomorrow? Have you forgotten all the stuff that could go wrong today? I love that. Don't you? I think it's a funny way of saying and reminding us, we're not in control, but God is. Don't think about tomorrow. Think about today and live it with an eye toward the one who is in control of all things. Because notice, when we're worried and we're preoccupied and we're anxious, you know what happens? We go looking for coping mechanisms that will help us to feel like we are in control. Addictions or habits or hangups or whatever that ensnare us, and they make us think that in this moment of release and grabbing hold of what I can have that will control everything, I can be released from today and tomorrow's pressure. The problem is that it never works. It never sustains. Instead, says Paul, replace anxiety with this, prayerfulness. Notice he says, in everything by prayer, that's the general needs and requests that you give and supplication, the supplying of those needs that you may have. He says, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Notice the mindset here of prayer is it, in all aspects of prayer, and the sweeping nature of prayer has to do with all things that preoccupy our attention. But notice the mindset with thanksgiving. Let those worries and those fears and those doubts with thanksgiving be laid down, because what we're saying in that moment is this: God, you're not about to get anything wrong in my life. You're going to work all things together for good because you love me and you've called me according to your good purpose. So with thanksgiving, I'm turning my eyes to you. I don't understand. It hurts, and I'm not sure. But God, I'm trusting this, that in the next step that I take in this day or into tomorrow, you're already there and you already reign and you've already got it worked out. I'll obey you right now. Why? Because the Lord is at hand. And notice finally the outcome of living in this way with this kind of prayerfulness, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Imagine that. The peace of this God who is a God of peace. And how did He make us to be at peace with Him? Through Jesus, who is our peace. And it surpasses all understanding. How in the world did He take us who were sinful and shouldn't be in a right relationship with Him and make us to be at peace with Him? And still maintain His justice and His holiness and His demands, and yet He did. And it's beyond fathoming, and it's beyond all understanding. And that peace, as we live with this kind of prayerfulness, you know what it will do? It will guard your hearts and your minds. Not just your heart, not your sentiments, not just your feelings, but even your mind and your logic and your discernment. It's both. It's the whole package. But notice it doesn't just guard our hearts and minds. It guards them in Christ Jesus. It points us back continually to Jesus Christ and what he's done for us and who he is for us and how we're made right with God through Jesus, and we are sustained and held. And oh, by the way, remember, we're in that book of life. And he's going to persevere in us. Because he who began a good work in you, you know what he's going to do? He's going to be faithful to bring it to completion. So he hasn't abandoned us. So listen, the gospel directs us this way, not to be anxious about anything. And the way to be anxious about nothing is this: be prayerful about everything, knowing that Christ has made a way for us to come into the presence of this living God and for God to reside right here with us. We can seek his face in all things. And because we can do that, worry should evaporate and should be gone. Because then notice finally, not only does it stop discord and not only does it replace anxiety and worry with prayerfulness, but the gospel has a power to sustain us even in persecution. Notice he gives a list of virtues that are really interesting here, because they're actually more Greek philosophy than biblical theology. Interestingly, the words themselves. Notice what he says, chapter 4, verse 8. He says, "Finally, brothers," and notice the distinction between verse 8 and verse 9. "Finally, brothers, whatever is true," in other words, in speech or in facts or in logic, whatever is true, whatever is honorable or nobly serious, some commentators put, whatever is just or of the highest concept of what is right. That's what Bob was praying for earlier. The truth is, Christian and pagan alike have a thought of truth and honor and justice and whatever is pure in the largest of ethical senses. No matter where you go around all of the world, the taking of somebody's life, well, except in our culture in the womb, but other than that, the taking of human life, sorry for that little plug, but nonetheless, the taking of life is disdained everywhere you go. Stealing is not applauded. And then he says this, whatever's lovely and commendable, if it's attractive or winsome and it's fair-sounding and high-toned, if there's anything of excellence, this actually is a word from pagan ethics, or if there's anything worthy of praise, notice what he says at the end of this verse, think about these things. Now, why does he put this verse here in the midst of discord and anxiety and worry? And I think it's this, is that he's writing to a group of people who are in the midst of a very real cultural situation where not only has he found himself in jail, but they are under the real threat of persecution themselves. And because they're in the midst of real persecution, honestly, that we don't know about, but our 2.4 million brothers and sisters around the globe have a very real sense of what that is, there is a tendency for us to step back and say, that's the enemy. And I think Paul is reminding them, look, step back from a second from your situation and your circumstances and take a look around, because in your culture, you're going to find things that are true and honorable and just and pure and lovely and commendable and excellent and worthy of praise. You know why? Because you were taken from the same lump that they're from. And if God is doing good things in you, we shouldn't be surprised to find these kind of virtues in the world around us. Don't be blind to the fact of saying these people are so far from the gospel, they could never come. In fact, I'm reminded, we were talking earlier. I think I've shared this with you before. Do you know what a great city we have, right? But what a history our city has. And you know, there's a guy who once, probably more than once, visited the ports of our city. He didn't visit them as a believer who had written an amazing hymn, Amazing Grace. He visited it with a shipload of slaves that he sold on the slave block in Charleston. John Newton. And if we had met him then, we might have thought, there's nothing good there. Praise be to God, God saw something different in him. Out of whom came one of the most recognizable hymns in the Christian church. Paul's saying, look, I know you don't agree with this or that or those things in the culture, but think about this. Those are still image bearers. And if you look close enough, you're going to find these things. You know why? Because you were taken from the very same lump that they were created from. So let's be reminded of that. Let's think about that in the days ahead. But then notice the switch that he goes to. And here's where the gospel sustains us. But then he says in verse 9, but what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, you know, that gospel that I passed on of first importance to you, and you learned by inquiry and you received it because I entrusted to you this ministry, and you heard it as I preached the full counsel of God's word and showed you how from Genesis all the way to Malachi, God had spread this thread of Jesus all throughout the scripture, and the gospel came at just the right time, and you erupted into life, and you didn't just receive it and learn about it and hear it, but you also saw me living it out, and you watched my life, and you noticed how I wasn't working in hypocrisy. Notice he says, don't just think about these things, but what? Practice these things. Commit yourself to this same kind of lifestyle so that others might look at you as you're following me, as I'm following Christ from last week. People might look at you and say, wow, you're running well. I'm going to follow after you because I have learned from you and I've received from you and I've heard from you and I'm seeing in you the beauty of the gospel alive in you. Friends, that's why we need men and women who will step into the children area and the youth area. That's why we need men and women who will take up the mantle of a comprehensive outreach plan for our city and to the ends of the earth. Because the world is waiting for this message of good news. And Paul is saying, practice these things. And then notice the final promise that he gives to us. I don't think it's conditional, but nonetheless, this is the way he says it. New thought. And the God of peace will be with you. Don't be in discord. What a sweet fellowship we have. But you know what? It's always teetering on the edge because Satan wants to attack from without and from within. Be careful. Be careful. God's with us. He's done something bigger than us. Let's lay down our agendas for his kingdom purpose. Friend, if you're consumed with worry and anxiety, let me encourage you. Replace it with prayerfulness. Remember whose you are because of the work that Jesus did for you. Remember how it is that we have come to share in this blessing of being in this family. And let's not get trapped into thinking all these people are our enemy. Let's be reminded. The path that God has put us on, that we have learned about and received and heard and we've seen in others, let's practice these things so that there will be a multitude of people, not who vote in a specific way, but who will be gathered around the throne one day with all of the throngs of the saints singing, worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb who was slain, who is worthy to receive glory and honor and power. You see, the gospel assures us that the God of peace will be and is with us. And if God is for us, who can be against us? Friends, what a great word for us. But I got to tell you, if you're not trusting in Jesus, none of this is your hope. I would say today, right now, by camera in your home or in this place, if you're trusting something else to make you at peace with God, repent and stop and believe in Jesus Christ and find in Him salvation and life and all. He is Lord of all. He is Savior and Master, and He resurrected from the grave. Confess that and believe in that, and you will be saved. And if you are a follower of Jesus, then I would say be on guard against discord. The gospel wants to stop that. If you're consumed with worry, go to your knees. Find a brother or sister that you can share that with who will come alongside of you and say, let's pray about this. Let's commit to be praying for this specific thing. And let's be reminded that God has made us into His people for His glory at this time for His purposes. Let's pray. Father, as we think about remembering the table and the sacrifice of what You did for us, Father, we want to, even now, prepare our hearts and our minds to remember those things that we have learned from Your Word, those things that we have received from Your Spirit and from others who have entrusted the batons of ministry to us, whether it's in our families or in the church or in other places. And Father, we've heard Your message preached, and we're seeing it on display in faithful men and women. And so, Father, we want to remember as a fellowship, as we celebrate where we have come over this last year and where we are going, this table of remembrance. Because one day we know we are awaiting Your return. Your coming is here now, but it's not all the way just yet. We're waiting because Your coming is soon. Father, ready us and prepare us. And Lord, in these next moments, help us to be reminded of the beautifully wonderful hideousness of the cross, but the celebration of an empty tomb and how that positions us to anticipate with great joy and to live differently today, because we know Your promises are sure and true. And so, Father, help us to continue to be mindful and ready our hearts around Your table. We pray this in Jesus' name.